Blessed with an amazing youth group. They have helped me out tremendously over the years. I feel like God has definitely drawn me to just teach youth and to guide them and direct them. And I hate to say it, but sometimes it's easier to deal with youth than it is to deal with adults. I'm just going to say that. Adults have some intention and purpose behind their words, and youth are just ready and open, learning about life, and they have a way about them. So definitely blessed in this church to be able to see such incredible talent, to be able to sing up here and play music and do all these sorts of things. So for sure. You can tell I'm a little bit nervous this morning. Last week I preached on salvation. This week I'm preaching on spiritual warfare. And so it's a pretty deep subject. I have a lot of content in this message, and so we're just going to walk through some of this. I want you to read with me Ephesians 6:12. And I want you to ask yourself a question. Do I really believe that this verse is true? Or do I read this and just kind of gloss over it? It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." You believe that's true? You see, around 1,600 years ago, there was a guy who came along named Augustine. And I've read several of Augustine's books. He was a great thinker. He was a theologian. But one of the things I think that he did that kind of harmed the church for the next 1,600 years was he kind of turned everything into material reasons. So he took out some of the spiritual aspects of the gospel, and everything's material. If you're sick, you have an illness. Whereas before, whenever it was Jesus' day, sickness could mean that you just had an illness, but sickness could also mean you're afflicted spiritually with something. Jesus had authority over just material things as well as spiritual things. He was able to do that. So if this verse is true, which I believe it is, then we have something going on around us that is influencing us, that is leading us towards darkness, and other spiritual forces that might be leading us towards good. But before we get to the meat of the sermon, we have three things stacked against us. The world. We live in the world. The world is just counter Jesus. It's anti-Christ. It wants to do its own thing. We have the flesh. It's something that we wrestle with, our natural human nature, our flesh. And we have these evil spiritual forces at work around us. So the first point we're going to get into is that fallen angels are real. Fallen angels are real. And I got several passages that support this. First of all, I want to kind of talk about, I want you to get the image in your head of an angel. So how many of you have seen, like, on Facebook or Twitter or any of these things where it says, like, biblically accurate angels? Have you ever seen that? It's a description of the book of Revelation or the book of Ezekiel where it's this huge creature and it has four faces and six wings and eyes all over it. Have you heard of that? Well, I hate to burst your bubble with it. That is a type of angel, but most of the time in Scripture, whenever an angel shows up, it looks just like a person. They can eat. Abraham encountered two of these angels, and he sacrificed the lamb, cooked it in front of them, and they ate. Then they went on to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So they're very powerful, but they may just look like normal people. The book of Hebrews warns us how to conduct ourselves because we may entertain angels unaware. Now, I'm pretty sure if I sat down at a random diner and a 15-foot-tall being with six wings full of eyeballs sat down, I wouldn't be like, man, I wonder if that's an angel or not. I would be pretty certain that that was an angel. But from Scripture, biblically accurate angels typically look like people. Now, they may look slightly different, and I have some theories on that, but I don't want to get into theory. I want to stick to fact here. So fallen angels are real. The most famous one is Satan, Lucifer, the one who fell. There's two passages in Scripture that most theologians think are focused on the fall of Satan. This is Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn." That's where we get the word Lucifer from, actually. The Latin translate that as Lucifer, and it means light bearer, but that's where we get that word. It's the only time it's found throughout all of Scripture. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." So you have this angel. He has pride in his heart, and he wants to get above the throne of God. But God stops him. He casts him down to the pit. The other verse that we read about the fall of Satan is Ezekiel 28, 12 through 17. It says, "Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You are in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, sardius, topaz, and diamond. Beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle, and crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings." Now, I'm going to pause right here. Settings and engravings has kind of a weird description in Hebrew. It actually refers to musical instruments. So the kind of the theory behind this was that his body was crafted that when he moved, it would make musical sounds. The theory being that he was the worship leader in heaven. Now, I've talked about this many times. As you lead worship, it's easy to become prideful because you have a skill and a talent, and then people usually clap and pray after you're done. So that might puff you up. It might build your head up to where you think you've done something, where you need to realize that it's God that leads us, and we should direct all that worship to God. We should not ever direct worship towards ourselves. But this is a perfect example. Was Satan the music leader in heaven before he fell? I don't know. That's a theory. But we'll continue on reading. "Crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On that day you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created, till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you." So here's two versions. Most people think it's talking about Satan, the fall of Satan. This is the most well-known fallen angel. He goes on to lead other angels to fall. Angels are capable of sinning, although it seems beyond my imagination how you could be in the direct presence of God and think, well, I can do this better, or I have a better way. But whenever you think about it, we do the same thing each and every day. We go out into the world, God is directing us, and we're like, no thanks, God, we can do it better this way. And then we fall into calamity. But notice where he goes. He gets cast down to the earth. He's there on the earth. He was in heaven, now he's on the earth. Revelation 12, 7 through 9, Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels, so again, this, like, angels are real. They're doing things. Unless you're going to just completely dismiss what Scripture has to say about them, angels are real. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So you have angels who used to be in heaven, which we typically think of as up, and they get cast out and they go down to the ground. That's kind of the theme that I'm getting at here. Jude 1:6. And the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority. What do you think that means? Their own position of authority. We're going to get to that here in a minute. But the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he is kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. We see another passage in 2 Peter 2:4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So all these scriptures, and there's not many. There's more than this, but this is about the extent of it. All these scriptures are talking about angels who fell to the ground. They're now on the ground, and they have positions of authority. Now, this next point, we don't talk about it a whole lot. I listened to a doctor named Dr. Michael Heiser, who passed away a couple years ago. His PhD, he went into an association called Logos, which is actually the software we're using right now to show all this on the screen. It's a Bible software that just kind of shows you everything. It shows you like the Greek and the Hebrew words and the definitions, and it compiles a whole bunch of stuff into one. He worked there for like 18 years. So he was saying on this subject, all throughout his PhD, they discussed angels for 1 hour. Not a credit hour, but one physical clock hour, they talked about angels. It's kind of bizarre, isn't it? We have these cosmic spiritual forces that Scripture is warning us. We're wrestling against them day after day. We're wrestling with the world, we're wrestling with the flesh, and we're wrestling with these evil spirits that are all around us, yet we don't often talk about them or where they came from or what the extent of their power is. But our second point we're going to get into, this might be something new that you've never heard before, and I urge you, check this out in Scripture. Angels were given geographic territory on the earth. This seems strange, and you might think, well, Kevin, why would they do that? I got some verses from the book of Romans, chapter 1, and Romans really spells out this whole story. But in the book of Romans, chapter 1, it keeps talking about people who resist God. They keep resisting God, so God turns them over. He allows them to be in their sin. He allows them to stay in the lust of their hearts and all these different things. So I got three verses from Romans back to back to back that we're going to read. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves. Romans 1:26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Romans 1:28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You see, if people rebel enough, God will give them up. Hey, you do what you want to do since you're not listening to me. It is with this in mind that we get to Deuteronomy 32:8, which is a pretty controversial verse. We're going to read this. When the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. Now, in some of your translations, it will say sons of Israel. This is why it's so controversial. There's several different translations of the Bible. One of them is from the Masoretic text. It comes 1,000 years after Jesus. The one Jesus quoted from is called the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That's what Jesus quoted from. In the Septuagint, it says sons of God. When they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, it also says sons of God. So what are these sons of God? Well, they're angels. They're the highest order of angels. And it appears, if Deuteronomy 32:8 is accurate, whenever people decided that God wasn't enough, whenever the whole world got flooded and they repopulated and they decided they're going to build a giant tower to bring God down to them, God confused their languages. He spread them out. And if you read that in Genesis 12, the heading of it is called the Table of Nations. There's 70 nations listed out, and they each get divided up. And according to Deuteronomy 32:8, they have an angel placed over them. Now, that seems weird, but there's a geographic territory for each of these. So instead of having God as their God, God sends out these angelic beings to be over them. It's really weird, isn't it? But in Daniel 10:13, it makes so much sense of these other passages whenever you read this. Daniel 10:13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was there with the kings of Persia. Now, I've always read this, and I thought, what is this talking about? Because it has kings, the kings of Persia, but the prince. What is the son of a king called? A prince. And who is Michael? Michael's known as the archangel over Israel. So you have this archangel. Is he fighting a human prince? It doesn't seem like it. He's fighting the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And in Daniel 10:20, it makes sense of this too. Then he said, this is Michael talking, do you know why I've come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. Really weird verse. And if you don't understand the context of it, that these regions were geographically based because God gave people up because they refused to worship him, then it makes a lot more sense. Also, another verse that makes a lot of sense, 2 Kings 5:17. This is the story of Naaman. He was a servant of the king, and he had leprosy. Really bad. He was the king's number one servant. The king sent him to Israel because he heard that there was a prophet of God named Elijah who would be able to heal him. So he sent him with cartloads of gold and silver and gifts. So Naaman walks up to Elijah's tent, and he knocks on it. Elijah says, yeah, I'm busy. What do you need? And he says, I have leprosy. I need to be healed. I have all this gold for you if you can do that. Elijah doesn't even come out of his house. He stays in the house and he says, yeah, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman gets ticked. He's like, I've traveled all this way and he won't even see me in person. I have rivers in my own country. I'm just going to go wash in those. But one of his servants said, Lord, we've came all this way. Why don't you just try what he said? So Naaman goes to the Jordan. He dips in there 7 times. Whenever he comes out, his leprosy is completely healed. So he goes back over to Elijah, and he says, you have to let me thank you with all these gifts and everything. And Elijah says, nope, I'm not taking any of your gifts. You leave with them. Make them as an offering. And this is where 2 Kings 5:17 comes in. It's really weird. Then Naaman said, if you won't take these gifts, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. Why would he need dirt? You might be thinking, why are you even talking about this story, Kevin? We're talking about spiritual warfare. Well, if all these nations are divided up to foreign angels, and their territory is their own, then it makes sense that if you want to worship the one true God, you bring the one true God's soil from where he was at, you bring it over to this location, you can dump the soil out, and wherever that soil is will become holy ground instead of you worshiping another angel. It makes sense that way. 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, Scripture isn't saying that Satan is some sort of God, but people worship him as God. The God of this world. He's the one who deceives the hearts and the minds of people to keep them from believing. That is what Satan's role is, and he is known from Scripture as the God of this world. He has power and authority over the world. John 12, 30 through 31, Jesus said, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." So it seems like Satan continued. He wanted to be the most powerful. God divides the nations. He divides them at first into 70 nations. Then these nations go to war with each other, and another kind of power, and then they come in, and it seems like Satan kind of took over the whole world after that. Because it'll make a lot of sense of the temptation of Jesus in Luke 4. "And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, 'To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Scripture almost seems to be confirming this, that Satan has the authority to give over all the nations of the world to Jesus during this time, if Jesus would just bow down and worship him. And it's a temptation because that's what it's called. It had to be tempting for Jesus to say yes, but he didn't, because that would have been sinful. Instead, Jesus chose a different path, which is what we're going to be looking at. But Satan had the authority to turn all that over if he wanted to. He showed him, and keep this in your head, all the nations of the earth. At the Tower of Babel, they are divided up into nations. Jesus, this is point number three, Jesus usurped that power after the resurrection. Jesus swindled them. He outsmarted them. You see, we like to talk about all these prophecies from the Old Testament about Jesus, and they make a whole lot of sense to us because we know the story of Jesus. But if you were living in Old Testament times before Jesus and you started reading some of these passages like Psalm 22 or Isaiah 44 or Isaiah 41, all these that are talking about Jesus, you would have had no idea. It's like kind of woven in there. And now that we're able to see it from the other side, we can look back and say, that was about Jesus, so is this, so is this, so is this, and it paints this beautiful story. But it's really a mystery if you have no clue about Jesus. Jesus outsmarted these angels. Once he was resurrected, all power and authority was given back to him over the entire earth. Matthew 28, 18, this is part of the Great Commission. "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now you might think, Kevin, God has all authority at all times. Yeah, he does. But he can also give up that authority, which is what it seems like happened at the Tower of Babel. And Jesus came and reclaimed that authority. Now he passes that on to us. And we're to go, I'm getting ahead of myself, go and make disciples of all the nations. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's another weird passage, but it makes sense. If these heavenly beings thought that they could take over the whole world, thwart God's plan, and then whenever God sent his one and only son, they thought, well, we'll just kill him and then we'll be safe. We'll have the whole world. Little did they know that by killing Jesus, they sealed their own fate. They gave up the authority that they had by killing God's son. So what's our mission in this? Our mission is to reclaim these nations. If you read throughout Scripture, this nation talk is found all throughout the Scriptures, everywhere. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. What this is saying is once the Tower of Babel, the separating of the nations, once we reach all those nations and reverse that, then Jesus will return. Once all these foreign nations have been gospelized, once they've been Christianized, once we reach every tribe, every tongue, every nation, then the end will come. That's Jesus' own words. You see, whenever Jesus was resurrected, it wasn't the whole earth all of a sudden was subject under that. It goes out geographically. You have to go and present the gospel. You have to preach the gospel. That way people know about Jesus. That way people can surrender to Jesus. And it's spread out globally, but there's still these little pockets all over the earth where there's foreign nations who are not subject to the preaching of Jesus Christ. And they need preaching of Jesus Christ. And once that happens, Jesus will return. No man knows the day or the hour, but that's the formula. It's that simple. You go out and you preach the gospel to all the nations. It doesn't mean all the nations are going to be saved, but you have to preach the gospel. You have to go in with the authority of Jesus Christ, and you have to break up these spiritual strongholds in these foreign nations, and you have the authority to do that, because Jesus Christ has blessed you with his spirit and his wisdom to be able to go throughout and to make disciples of all the nations. Matthew 28:18. I think I insert this verse in every sermon I've ever preached. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, the Tower of Babel happened. God scatters all the nations. He lists those 70 nations. And if you fast forward to the book of Acts, it's incredible. Only God can do this. If you take a map and you put all those 70 locations down on a world map and you go over to the book of Acts, there's different names because over thousands of years they change names, but everywhere the disciples go, you can pinpoint on a map a reversal of the Tower of Babel. All over this map, it's just one nation after another that they're reaching. And the Apostle Paul is just dead set on getting to Spain. He's like, I'm going to Spain. I'm stopping by Jerusalem, but that's only because I'm on my way to Spain. Now, why is Spain so important? Because in the book of Acts, every single nation is listed from the Tower of Babel except for Spain. I believe the Apostle Paul had in his mind, if he traveled to Spain and preached the gospel, Jesus would return immediately. He didn't realize, like, there's a whole couple more continents that he missed, because it's a global effect. But that was the Apostle Paul's vision for it. was going to each of these nations preaching the gospel. So the fifth and most important point, the last point, we have to equip ourselves with these spiritual weapons. We've identified who the enemy is, the world, the flesh, and the evil spiritual forces. Don't let that scare you, because Jesus Christ has defeated them already. He has the victory. He put all these to shame, and he blesses us with that same power and that same authority. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And just to highlight this, cosmic powers, the Greek word is called cosmokratos. It's kind of fun to say, cosmokratos, but it uses that in Scripture. It's the only place it's found in Scripture. It's also used in stories about Zeus, talking about him, like he's a cosmokratos. He's like a fallen angel. He's like this evil spirit. But this is the Greek word for cosmic powers, these angels that have authority. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmokratos over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as the shoes of your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. We have three things stacked against us: the flesh, the world, these cosmic evil spiritual forces. But we have someone who loves us enough to not keep us in that. Someone who draws us and gives us power and authority over these. And I've talked about this in like a global way, but I want to talk to you about it personally as well. Because as a pastor, as a youth pastor, the spiritual warfare becomes pretty intense. I didn't fully explain why I had to quit being a part of Celebrate Recovery, but one of the reasons that I had to quit doing that was because week after week, it was spiritually so taxing that I started to become depressed for any number of reasons. It was a lot. I don't know if I wasn't prepared enough spiritually. I don't know what it may have been, but I'm sure you've experienced before, right before you get to church, get in an argument with your kids or your spouse. Right before church service, something happens. It seems like these evil spiritual forces are trying to pull you away. Just last week, I got back from Super Summer. It was an amazing time. We saw 5 kids saved through it. And Thursday morning, I sent Pastor Jim a message. I don't think I can preach this week. I'm under too much spiritual attack. You're going to have to find somebody else. And I sat in my bed and cried for about 3 hours. I don't know why, but after a couple days, and my wife, who God blessed me with, was like, listen, this is spiritual attacks. You have this every time you preach. You have this every time Super Summer is over with. Just let's get in the Word of God, let's pray, and let's make it through it, because God has called you to this for a reason. So I sent Jim, we fine? He tried calling me like 7 times that day. I ignored them all, so I apologized to him. But finally, I was like, no, I think I'll be good. I'll pray. I'll keep up with it. But it just goes to show you that these spiritual attacks are real. And I'm telling you this, and it leaves me vulnerable. I understand that. But the point I'm trying to make is spiritual attacks are real. And I've seen the flip side of it where people say, for everything, the devil made me do it. Well, it's very possible that the devil influenced you to do something. The devil influenced Adam and Eve into eating of the apple, and they could have said, well, the devil made me do it, which they did, but God still held them accountable for their actions. So you can wrestle against the flesh and lose. You can wrestle against the world and lose. You can even wrestle against these spiritual forces and lose, but you can't blame those. You're going to be accountable for those things. But knowing Jesus, living day to day with him, putting on the whole armor of God, recognizing the enemy that you have before you, Scripture says this, Romans 8, 37 through 39. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want to pause for a minute. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. I don't know what it is that's going on in your life right now, whatever kind of spiritual warfare may be happening. Maybe you're tempted to stay home from church today. Maybe you're tempted to not share the gospel whenever Jesus is prompting you to do it. Maybe you've held back from something because you don't think you're good enough to accomplish what Jesus has tasked you with. Think about this. You are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're struggling, turn to the Word of God. Cry out to him in desperation. He will be there. He is there. He will comfort you, and he will give you the power to overcome. Let's stand as we dismiss in a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for the truth of the gospel. Lord, I pray that any confusion that might come out of this, Lord, that you just straighten this all out. I know you speak beyond what the messenger can even think or dream of. And so, Father, I pray that you would touch lives and touch hearts, that they might turn to you, whether it's for the first time in their life, whether they're wrestling with these spiritual forces and they just need to turn to you for help. Lord, I pray that we could just identify these enemies, identify our allies, just be able to fulfill the mission that you've called each and every one of us to, which is reaching the nations, all the nations, with the truth of your word, so that you may return. Bring us back unity with you. We love you, Jesus. Be with us here today. It's in your precious and holy name that we pray.